Genesis chapter 28. We're going to read this entire chapter. It's a shorter chapter in comparison to some of the other ones. And we are moving right along in the life of Jacob. Genesis 28. Let's read this, and then we'll pray, and then we'll talk about it. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May He give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham." Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, "You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women," and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, beside the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, "I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and go and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you." Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it." And he was afraid and said, "How awesome is this place! This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven." So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, "If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that's in it. We thank you, Lord, that you have been using the life of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for thousands of years, Lord, to demonstrate your covenant, your purpose, your love, your intentionality, your plan. You're demonstrating, Lord, your grace. And Lord, I pray this morning that we would receive from your word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we need to live and to grow deeper in our walk with you. Lord, I pray that you would help me communicate clearly as I should. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, a scripture I did not read, but I promised you we would come back to, is actually Genesis 27, verse 46. So it's the last verse of 27. In order to jump into this, let's make sure we have the right mindset. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, "I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me?" And also, if you skip back to chapter 26, verse 34, we did not go over this verse either as we went through the narrative of Jacob and Esau. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. The tail end of 26 and the tail end of 27 talk about the Hittite wives that Esau had taken, and Rebekah despised them, and they made life bitter for both for both Isaac and Rebekah. We're not told why, but what we are told is that there was bitterness in the house because these women who did not serve God, they served pagan deities, had been brought in. And that is why Rebekah is saying, we can't have Jacob marrying one of these people. We cannot have Jacob marrying one of these pagans, one of these Hittites. And so, after everything we read last week, and everything we did in chapter 27 with Jacob and with Esau, and how Jacob received the blessing because that was God's plan from the get-go, and even though there was deception and crooked sticks, remember that? And everybody that was wrong and all of that, God still is accomplishing His purposes in the midst of all that, and God is even using the crookedness of people to ultimately accomplish His plan. Nothing is going to stop God. Nothing. Not the devil, not people. I don't know if you ever even get that thought in your head, like, what's God going to do? God is not even remotely worried, just so you know. He's not even close to worried. He will accomplish His plan. And here, Jacob, if you remember last week, Jacob is scared for his life because Esau is planning to kill him, because Esau knows that Jacob took his birthright and he also took the blessing. So Esau's got nothing. And the blessing that Esau was given is kind of a pitiful blessing, because it was like, it's going to be really terrible and you're going to serve your brother, but eventually you'll break the yoke off your neck. It doesn't sound like the kind of blessing that I would like. I would like something more like, you're going to be rich and you're going to have a boat and it's going to be great. That's not what he got. He got, you're going to struggle. So part of Rebekah's scheme to get Jacob out of the way of Esau is to send him back to be married to the family folks, not the Hittite or the pagan people. So that is where we're at. That's what's going on. And I want to look at a couple different things throughout this chapter that stood out to me. One, in verses 1-5. God, through Isaac, is confirming the covenant blessing. So the theme since chapter 12, so we've been in this for a while, is that God is establishing His covenant with His people. In fact, it's a people that is not a people until God made one out of Abraham. Okay? God is establishing a people, which we know now as Israel. He's establishing that through the patriarch Abraham, now Isaac, and now Jacob. And that's the big three that you hear about throughout all of the Old Testament and the New Testament, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Well, we're in the middle of their story, and the story is just showing us that God is the one who is establishing a covenant relationship. Covenant is not contractual where you do this and I will do this. Covenant is, I will do this because I'm going to do it. And I will be faithful to it beyond death in a covenant agreement with a people that is, we already know how this goes. They're not going to be faithful. They're not going to do it correctly. They're going to keep failing and failing and failing. And God is going to love them and redeem them and forgive them over and over and over. Which is really good news. It is really good news, because I'm pretty sure everybody in this room has failed more than twice or three times. Right? So God is showing through this old covenant that He is a God of grace, Don't let people tell you that grace does not exist in the Old Covenant, because it does. It's just, I'll get ahead of myself. Okay. God is establishing it in the first five verses with the same covenant promises. And this also shows us that Isaac, though he wanted to bless Esau and tried to bless Esau, he now in faith, and we know he's in faith now, and he's trusting God, because Hebrews 11 says that he blessed Isaac in faith and Esau. It tells us and shows us here that as he's sending his son away to go find a wife, he blesses him again as he goes away. And it's just a reestablishing of this covenant promise. And look at it specifically in verse 3. God Almighty bless you, make you fruitful, multiply you, you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. So the specifics of this covenant blessing are, you are going to get this physical land, and you are going to have offspring that are blessed, and they're going to be more numerous than the sand of the sea, and anybody that blesses you, they are going to receive part of this covenant blessing. And anybody that curses you, I will curse. This is what God's covenant with Israel, well, it's not Israel yet. This is his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob. And Isaac is passing that on. Verse 6, if you want to write down point number 2, verse 6, 7, 8, and 9 are very sad. And I see myself, I see humanity in Esau. What's happening here? Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away. Now keep in mind, Esau is currently planning to murder Jacob. Okay? Don't lose that. He's currently planning how to murder. He's waiting for the days of mourning to be over. But he's got murder in his heart, and he sees that Isaac and that Rebekah are favorable towards non-pagan Hittite women. Not recognizing in these other verses that we read that the reason that they wanted them, want Jacob to marry a non-Canaanite, they go back home and marry a girl from the hometown, go back and get her, is because the Hittite women are the source of the problem. So rather than getting rid of the problem that he had, he just says, I'll just add to the wives, plural, that I've already got, and I'll just add one in and try to make it better. It's kind of like putting a Band-Aid on open heart surgery. It doesn't work. It's kind of like offering a compliment to your spouse after you've punched them in the mouth. That blood really goes well with your eyeshadow from the busted lip that I gave you. That's where Esau is. Esau is not recognizing that just going through the motions to do what kind of looks like the right thing is what God or anybody else wants. The reason this makes me sad is because I think all of us as Christians have done what Esau did. We try to spray a little Christian Lysol on a big mound of rotting grossness over here and hope that that'll cover it up. Jesus said something to the effect of, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Jesus said something to the effect of, to the Pharisees, you will strain out a gnat in keeping the law, but swallow a camel. You will focus in like a laser beam on a minute detail so that you can say, technically, I did what's right, when the condition of your heart is terrible, rotten, sinful. That is what Esau is doing. Esau's pouring one drop of essential oils. Just had to use that. One little doTERRA drop. On a giant compost pile. And yes, we appreciate that lavender essential oils, but it's not going to cover up a gigantic compost pile. You need about 12 gallons of the essential oils, which I'm assuming would cost $400,000. I don't know how much that would actually cost. I like essential oils. We've got them all over our house. They're diffusing everywhere. Hannah made some candles. So I'm not against essential oils. I like them. I'm just saying, just pouring a little drop on a big pile of mess is not going to cover it up. But that's what Esau is trying to do, and that's what Christians and other people frequently do, is they try to offer to God some kind of technical offering to prove that I know what the letter of the law is, and their heart is not there. All throughout the Bible, God makes it plain that He desires obedience rather than sacrifice. He desires the heart rather than the ritual. In Isaiah, God says that when you sacrificed a bull to me, it was like you broke a dog's neck on the altar. You get the idea. Even though you were going through the motions of the correct sacrifices that I outlined in the Levitical law, your hearts are so far removed and worshiping other gods, and you do not honor me. Just going through the motions is not helpful. How does this apply to us? Coming to church, being a nice person, going through the motions of trying to do the right things is not what being a Christian is. Christianity is about a heart that is transformed by the grace of God. And out of that transformed heart, our lives that we live change. We hate sin. We don't make excuses for it. We hate it. We love our brother and our sister in Christ. We don't make excuses for why we keep gossiping and keep holding on grudges and keep having unforgiveness. We instead look for ways to forgive and to love and to restore. Christianity changes people. Not overnight. Definitely not overnight. But progressively, we are growing, or supposed to be growing, in a way that moves away from selfishness and moves towards selfless giving and love and devotion to God. That is what is supposed to be happening. And it's not perfect. It's not a perfect trajectory of growing like this with God. If you've got that in your mind as your standard, you are in trouble. Because your Christian walk is going to look more like this. Right? Tell me that's not your life. Tell me there's not 6 months go by where you're just loving people, forgiving people, everything's great, I'm praying every day, and then you look back and you've spent 3 months watching television and binging Netflix and you forget to come to church and you hate people. Why in the world does that happen? Does anybody else have this happen? And then you're like, what's wrong with me? And then you're like, and then you go, okay, I got to get... That's the walk of sanctification is bumpy. But we are held secure by Christ. We are held by Him. Esau demonstrates human tendency. Let's have a technicality to prove that I want to get the same kind of blessing Jacob did, and I'm going to try to have some technical... I'll go to the hometown and marry a girl. Just add her to the pagans that I'm already married to. That's not what God's after. But let's get to the really interesting thing that happens in this narrative. How many of you have heard of Jacob's ladder? How many of you have heard this story? I think, was it Led Zeppelin? Who was it? Stairway to Heaven? Yeah. How many different people have used the imagery of this idea of this stairway to heaven, this this connection point? Nobody was expecting Led Zeppelin this morning, right? This story gets used a lot. If the guy with the crazy hair on the History Channel that says everything's aliens, everybody knows what I'm talking about. That guy, he's like, look, I mean, it's clearly aliens, right? I mean, everything. They're always going into the Bible, and they're always talking about how this Ezekiel and this and that. I've heard that before in this passage, that this ladder in the heaven is supposed to be some kind of confirmation of aliens. Let's look at this together really quick. Jacob left Beersheba, went towards Haran. It's a 550-mile journey. Comes to a certain place. They stayed at night. He stays there because the sun had set. He takes one of the stones of the place, he puts it under his head, and he lays down in that place to sleep. It's really interesting that Moses wants us to know he takes a stone from the place, this land which is promised, and that's his pillow. Has anybody ever done this before, tried to use a rock? Anyway. And he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Hebrew is very clear. The word ascending comes first. They're going up and they're coming down. But it starts with up rather than down. I don't have any significance for you there. It's just that's the way it starts. It's just that's not the way I would have thought to describe angels going up and down on this ladder. Some say the Hebrew is trying to describe a stairway like the ziggurat. Does everybody know what a ziggurat pyramid looks like? The one with the bumpy-looking steps. That's what it's trying to describe, some type of structure. And Jacob in this dream is seeing angelic beings going up and down, up and down. And then it says, and behold, the Lord stood above it. Hebrew may really be saying the Lord stood beside it, like right there where Jacob was at the base of this ladder. This is one of these crazy experiences. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. What is God reaffirming again? The covenant promise. It is the same affirmation. God does this over and over and over. This is what I'm going to do. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and I will bring you back to this land. The dream is anticipating that he's leaving it and going to have to come back. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I want you to hear the finality of what God is saying. God is very definite about what he's going to do. I'm not going to leave you. I'm going to be with you. I'm going to make this happen. I am with you. This is going to happen. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. You realize this is the first time Jacob is recorded having any type of interaction with God. He's 40 years old. This is the first experience with God that Jacob has had. Now, he would have been alive as a young man when Abraham was alive, his grandfather. Do you think they ever talked about this stuff around the campfire? Yes. Hey, Abraham, why did you leave Ur of the Chaldees? Why are we out here? Because God told me to get up and go to a land that I'm showing you. Could you explain that in detail? Yes, God, you see all this stuff? I didn't always have all this stuff. I didn't always have all these goats. I didn't always have all these herds. I didn't always have all these servants. I didn't always have all of these people. Where did it all come from? God has blessed me everywhere. And then dad, Isaac, says, yes, by the way, that's the exact same thing God did with me. Do you know what I see in Jacob? I see a third generation Christian who has gotten bored, who has heard about God, but doesn't know Him yet. There are lots of us that grew up in church that don't know God. Grandma does. Grandma met God. Mom does. Mom tells stories about those old church meetings that lasted till 11 o'clock at night. How many of you got those stories in your history? But you may not know Him. You know about Him. And that's where Jacob is. Grandma, Grandpa talking about it all the time. And I see the result, but I didn't live through the craziness that they lived through. Now Jacob's in the middle of his own craziness. And he, for the first time, meets God in a dream with a ladder. And Jacob's, oh, yeah, God must be here. Jacob in the last chapter had even lied to dad about the soup or about the food by saying, the Lord bless me, that's how I got it so fast. He was willing to lie and all that, and he's still the same guy, and God is beginning the process of bringing Jacob to where He wants him to be, because in about 20 years, he's going to be Israel. But right here, he's still a twisted up, I know all this stuff. That's right. Yes, Dad. Yes, I know. How many of you have done that with God? I've done it. I know. I know. But when you meet God, something changes. The vision of our church from the day we started was this. Not this passage in particular, but this idea that there are thousands of people in the tri-state who have known about God, about Him, their entire lives, because there's a church literally on every corner. Sometimes we don't even make it to the corner. There's this church, there's a church, there's a church, there's a church, across the street's a church, down there's a church. I could name them all for you, but they're all around us. And people are successfully dodging God and going to hell in Huntington, surrounded by churches. And that should get in under your skin in a way that makes you want to stop that. For as many people as we can, the gospel that God is not counting their sin against them any longer if they will repent and believe and receive the ministry of reconciliation, receive what Jesus has done. That is why we are here. Not just to be a church, to say that we're a church and we had really good time while we were here and feel good about doing good things, but we are supposed to be changing things around us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lives changed through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jacob is in the place of a guy that knows all about it. But today, here, he meets God in a dream and says, surely God's in this place. You know that Jesus makes reference to this ladder? Jesus says that He's the ladder. Let's go there real quick. I want you to go to John chapter 1. And I thought of all the little kindergartners at Covenant School. There's like six of them that go to this church, and they're all learning John chapter 1. They're memorizing it. And it's got 51 verses. You guys, how many of you heard them at Christmas recite John chapter 1? Just Just awesome. I think they're up to what, verse 38 or 39. That's about where they're at. By the end of the year, they're going to be able to quote, these little kindergarten kids, all of John chapter 1, 51 verses. The kindergarten teacher admitted that she didn't realize there were 51 verses in it, or she would not have picked that chapter. She would have picked a much shorter chapter for the kindergartners. But once they got started, they just didn't quit. And it is wonderful to hear them quote John chapter 1. It is. I mean, it convicts your heart like, oh, they can't even read. They're quoting it. But they're going to get, the very last thing that they're going to get is what Jesus said. Because John chapter 1 ends where he goes to Nathanael, an honest guy. Look at verse 48 of John chapter 1. Well, let's look at verse 47. Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." That would freak you out. There were no cameras to make an assumption of how he may have pulled this off. Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Jesus is the ladder in Genesis 28. What God is showing in the covenant, Jacob doesn't know this yet, what God is showing in the covenant is that God is not forsaking mankind. This covenant that I have with Abraham and with Isaac and with Jacob, this covenant is ultimately about the connection between God and humanity. And that ultimate connection is Jesus Christ. And it's awesome. Anybody who heard Jesus say that would have known, if they were Jewish, they would have known the language he's using. What are you saying? He is that connection. Jacob just didn't know it. But he did know he had seen God. He did know he had met God. And he called the place Bethel, Beth-El. It means the house of God. There's a lot of churches take the name Bethel, of like all kinds of churches take that name because it's a cool name. It's the house of God. I mean, it makes sense. It's a great word. But Jacob doesn't have it all right. Please see this. Jacob doesn't have it all right. Listen to the way Jacob talks. This is an example of the Scripture showing us something wrong. Listen to what Jacob says in verse 20. "Then Jacob made a vow saying, 'If God will be with me,'" do you already see the problem? "'If God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God.'" You see the problem in Jacob's theology? Because God has just told him up here in the covenant something to the effect of, "Behold, I am with you and keep you wherever you go." Is Jacob demonstrating a lot of faith here? No. Jacob's saying, "Okay, God, okay, if you do these things, I have a list, then you will be my God." If I were God and I had just visited you in a dream and then this was your response, do you know what I would have done? I've been a little greasy spot right there on the dirt where Jacob used to be. I'd have just moved on down the road. Let's see how Greg does now. If I were God, and that is the way we think, and some of us think that's what God does. That's not what he does. God doesn't fry Jacob. And he didn't fry Jacob in chapter 27 when he lied and he cheated and he stole what God was intending to give him anyway. And he doesn't fry him here after a supernatural encounter where God specifically says, do you remember when Abraham was telling you? Remember when Isaac was telling you? I am now telling you to your face, I am going to do the covenant with you. And then he says, well, if this God's clearly here, do you see, though, that there's something that's begun to change? The acknowledgement of God, he knows that God's there, but he doesn't have all the details right. Can this be encouraging to us? That we should not have the expectation that when a Christian or a person becomes a Christian, that they should have all the understanding that we have? Or you meet somebody who is younger in their faith or immature in their faith, that we can have grace towards their lack of understanding? Or maybe you could just look at the person in the mirror this afternoon and recognize that you yourself may not have everything figured out and God has been patient with you. How many of you has God been patient with you? Listen, I can't listen to the sermons that I preached 15 years ago. I don't know why any of you ever stayed that were here. I hear some of the stuff I said, and I'm like, Lord God Almighty, how in the I would have killed me in the pulpit several times for the stuff that I was saying. Jennifer's saying amen, but this is really good news. God does not require perfection from you. Even when you say something stupid like this. Because the reason that's really helpful to already have familiarity with who Jacob is over the next couple decades of his life, you are going to see Jacob grow closer to God into full dependency on God. You're also going to see intense depression and sorrow and brokenheartedness that still is going to be trusting in God. And you're going to see God through Jacob, the most twisted up of the three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the most twisted up, messed up of the three, is the one that will give birth. He won't give birth. Through him will be the 12 tribes of Israel. God does not do things the way we would think or the way we would expect. And God uses people that you would not think or expect. God used Peter to go to the Jews, and he used Paul to go to the Gentiles. I would have used the fisherman to go to the Gentiles, and I would have used the Jewish lawyer to go to the Jews, and God didn't do it that way. We cannot get caught up in race. We cannot get caught up in cultural trends. We cannot get caught up in any of these things in our world and our culture. We don't know what God may do. If you've read The Cross and the Switchblade, I know I'm dating myself with that. The Cross and the Switchblade, God sent a Tennessee hick to downtown Queens, New York to minister to the gangs. I would not have sent a hick from Tennessee into the inner city of Queens, New York during the gang warfare of the 60s. That is not who I would have picked. I would have picked an ex-gang member who got saved, who has a great testimony, right? Doesn't that make sense? That's not what God does. God does all kinds of weirdness through weird people. This should be encouraging because we want you, the vision of the church that you are attending here, and if you're looking for a church, we'd love for you just to quit looking. The vision of our church is to have as many people as possible in this community have a Jacob experience where they come to know God is real and in this place. And then for us to know, they may come out of that with a prayer as goofy as Jacob's. Lord, if you pull this off and show me, then you'll be my God. They may have, and we're here to help and love and smile and put arm around them, and it's okay. Let me show you what the Bible says. And that's what we're here for, to love and to help and to see people grow. This story is really encouraging, and it just is, will keep happening as we go. We're going to receive communion together. I want everybody to stand up. The way we are going to do this, for any of you who missed it, we're going to go row by row here. We're going to come up to the middle, and then this row will go that way, and then this row will go that way. And that's the way we will go. So you two are the pole position. Let's, if you guys both want to come on up. And then everybody else can fill in behind them. This is a holy act that we take in together, because it is the on-purpose remembering of the covenant promise. You see in these Old Testament passages that God is in the business of reminders. He wants continual remembrance. We, as the hymn says, are prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. The Lord's Supper, celebrating and remembering His death and His resurrection, intentionally causes us to zero back in on what he did for us. I want everybody just to bow your head with me, if you would. And I want you to think with me, and this meal is for all Christians who profess faith in Christ. And just remember where he saved you, where you were, what was going on. It may have been as a little kid. It may have been as an adult. But we are intentionally remembering. He died for our sin. If you don't know him this morning, call out to him now. Lord, save me. Forgive me. I believe in you. I put my heart and my trust and my faith in you. Let us know that you did that. Lord, we thank you for every person here. We thank you, Lord. I know that not everybody is going to have a Jacob ladder dream, but all of us have a reckoning with the Holy Spirit. When the gospel is preached and the grace of God is extended, Lord, our hearts are confronted with you. Lord, I pray that this room would be filled with people that know you and the power of your resurrection and the fellowship of your suffering, conform to your death, attaining to the resurrection of the dead with a righteousness not our own, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Christ Jesus. Lord, we delight to remember that you died for us and that your resurrection is our resurrection. Lord, we thank you for it as we take this in Jesus' name. Let's take this together. Lord, we pray that you would be with us this week, that we would shine with your light. Your light is the life of men. We pray that the world around us would see you. Lord, give us boldness and courage to speak your word this week. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Church, you are officially dismissed.